The Holy Spirit comes inside of you. He regenerates you. That's what it means to be born again. And he will never leave you and never forsake you. If you're thinking, man, I got to clean up my act so that I can be a good enough person that God will accept me, you're wrong. God loves you and he knows all of the wickedness of your heart, of your being, your bad behavior, and he loves you in spite of you.
Thank you for joining us today as Pastor Paul teaches us God's word verse by verse.
Praise the Lord. Open your Bibles to John chapter 19 as we continue our study through the book of Matthew. As I had mentioned to you the last couple of weeks, it would not be possible to look into the seven words from the cross if we did not combine the four gospel accounts. One gospel writer seemed to highlight one or two items, and another, a couple of the other items, or those words spoken from the cross. As I understand it, this is our 16th Sunday developing really this chapter 27 of Matthew, and this time on the cross. We've taken the time to look at these varying words from the cross. There are seven in total. Up to this point, we have looked at the word, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That was not a carte blanche prayer, Father, forgive the whole world. Universalism is out. We do not believe that ultimately everyone is saved. We believe that those who have trusted Christ for salvation will be the saved. And Jesus' prayers were always answered, yes. And so we took a deeper look at that phrase, Father, forgive them, and we realized that he was talking about those particular Roman guards and a particular activity. They had offered him wine mingled with myrrh. Myrrh was a sedative, and based on the law, Jesus was fulfilling the law. Jesus could not be, as high priest, entering in beyond the veil, intoxicated. And myrrh coupled together with wine would have been an intoxicant. It would have dulled his senses. And this would have been a violation of the law, which would have made Jesus a sinner. And therefore, he would not have been able to redeem mankind. And so he prayed, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Then there were the two thieves, one at the left and one to the right of the Lord. Both of them were mocking the Lord. We discovered over time, one of those two thieves repented and said, Remember me when you enter your kingdom. And Jesus answered with, Today you shall be with me in paradise. This was the second opportunity that the Lord exercised from the cross, ministering to others. The third ministry to others from the cross was when he looked down from the cross, saw his mother there, the other Mary and the other Mary and Salome. Mary, Mary, Mary and Salome. You'll never forget that. And then John, the beloved, his cousin, who was there at the cross, and he looks at John and says, Behold your mother, and then to his mother, Behold your son, commissioning the care of his mother to his cousin John. So we talked about those things. Those three items were Jesus ministering from the cross, which had an impact on everyone there about the cross. Number four was, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? We discovered that Jesus was never forsaken, as is popularly taught, but that he did experience what seemed to be for him that moment of being forsaken. He felt isolated. He felt lonely. He felt rejected. He was never rejected. We see that as we get to the final prayer that we will be dealing with even in the last Sunday, next Sunday, in this particular discussion. Then last week, we looked at two words, I thirst. And by this time, we are aware of the fact that Jesus has taken a drink of wine, vinegar. He had been on the cross for an entire 6 hours, 3 hours in the light, in the sun. 3 hours in the dark, in the cold. There had been much activity, much blood loss, much natural moisture from the body, and he was thirsty, but it wasn't just a symbol of his physical awareness and his physical suffering, but it seems as though he needed the strength and the ability of his own mouth to be able to express with a loud voice the words that we'll be looking at today, and those words are, "It is finished." And so let's look at the text, John chapter 19, beginning in verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. And when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." The other gospel writers that reference this talk about him lifting up his voice and in a loud cry made this statement and said, "It is finished," a declaration, a proclamation. And then bowing his head, he gave up his spirit, which we'll deal with next Sunday. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for the privilege and blessing we have of studying the Bible. We thank you, Lord, for the fact that we have a Bible that we can open in our laps. We have applications on our smart devices that allow us to study in this way. We have the technology of using a screen and looking at your word and recognize that there are so many people that don't. For this reason, last week, highlighting the work of the Gideons International, we thank you for them. And Lord, I thank you for the generous giving that took place here last week as people made contribution to the Gideons International, putting Bibles into the hands of those that do not have one. I thank you, Lord, for the Candlelight Fellowship in Bangkok and for Pastor X and the Bibles that they are able to open as a result of the work of the church here in Coeur d'Alene. Bless this church here locally for their charitable giving and for their concern about putting the Word of God in the hands of others. I thank you, Lord, for the Candlelight Fellowship in Longmont, Colorado today. Ask that your grace and blessing would be upon them as they continue to grow, and Lord, that you'd raise up for them a pastor that they may have those things necessary for the development of that local body. We do pray for Pastor X today that you would minister to him and encourage him as he awaits a decision from the UNHCR and about those that are being served in the immigration detention center there in Bangkok. Meet their needs and allow us to be a part of that today. Lord, let us be useful in giving so that we might support missions and so that we might supply diapers and wipes and those necessary items for these women and children that are also incarcerated in this jail where they are otherwise neglected. Let us be a servant to you as we are a servant to them. And then today, Lord, as we study the Bible, we pray that you would allow us to grow as a result of your word. Use us for your purpose and for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And so I was thinking about this passage today and leading up to this moment this morning, and I was searching for something in my own life that I could use as an illustrator to talk about those relieving words, "It is finished." You guys remember that a few weeks ago I told you about the bone marrow biopsy that I had. I think it was the fifth one over the last few years, and the brutal nature of what you go through when you're having a bone marrow biopsy, and going in this most recent time and thinking I had it all dialed in and feeling good about it, and Brenda's there with me, and I'm joking around as if I'm calm, and they put the cuff on my arm to see what my blood pressure looks like, and they said, "Oh, you're not that calm," and of course, I realized that the blood pressure was rather high. And when we left there that day, of course, I was glad that it was finished. Now, that's nothing. I told you the other day about the broken eardrum. I've told you about many things. I guess the one that popped into my mind today, and again, begs for something substantial, was when I was a young man, I went deep sea fishing. And some of you have been deep sea fishing before, and you're out on the ocean and up and down and up and down. And I am a guy that is prone to motion sickness. I can't stand it. I mean, if I even ride in the back seat of a car, forget it. I'm toast. And so I remember going out deep sea fishing, and the great time that we had, my dad was there and my brother, and we were having a wonderful time fishing. And I was the guy responsible for helping draw fish to the boat. Now, we did go home with two gunny sacks full of ling cod, blue ling cod, and a red snapper, and I remember eating plenty of that and loving it. Still love it to this day. But boy, was I glad when that boat got to shore and I said, it is finished. I am so glad. But none of us have any idea what those words meant for Jesus. The suffering that he had gone through before getting to Golgotha was amazing. We talked about that in great and graphic detail. By the time that they pierced his hands and his feet, having placed a crown of thorns upon him and going through the mockery, all the agony of all the muscles in his body tying into knots and the dehydration and the physical pain that was so overwhelming, none of us, making no difference whatever we have suffered, have ever been through what Jesus went through, nor would we be able to understand what he meant when he said, it is finished. And so I started asking myself the question, well, what does it mean? What was finished? And of course, as we will mention, the physical sufferings, and I'm glad they were, but there are other things. And I would tell you that this morning we will scratch the surface of a very few items. I suspect that there is so much more going on than we realize. You've heard me say before that there's something about the cross we just don't understand. And so I am certain that in as much as I'll give you six observations today of the things that were finished at that moment, there are so much more. But this might get us started in a thinking process as we work our way through. So what was finished, number one? Over 300 specific prophecies concerning Jesus' first coming. Now, I told you before that I believe that inasmuch as if you Google the number of prophecies fulfilled, or if you have a good study Bible, or you've done some homework on your own, or you've even picked up a textbook on the prophecies of the Bible, most Bible scholars will tell you that there were a little over 300 prophecies. But as I've been pointing out to you, even in the last two Sundays, there are prophecies and fulfillments to prophecy that we don't have marked in our Bibles and have not been picked up by other scholars. I would suspect that there's probably at least 500 to 600 specific prophecies in relationship to Jesus' first coming and his earthly ministry. But these things are all encapsulated by what I'll call our two bookmarks that I'll at least mention today. The first prophecy in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. It says, I will put enmity between you and the woman. He's talking to Satan in the garden after the fall, after the temptation. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. If your Bible happens to capitalize the second reference to the word seed, it is because it's pointing to Jesus. Your seed, many people have discussed. I would suspect that it's culminated in the person of the Antichrist. So the seed of the devil, if you will. In mankind, Satan will actually possess the Antichrist. And so the seed of the woman in this context, but really the seed of Satan is in view. And he says the seed that is the great seed, the final seed that is referenced for us throughout the book of Romans, also pointed to us in Hebrews, will bruise your head. So he's actually the seed, Jesus, is going to bruise the head of the serpent, Satan, and you shall bruise his heel. And so the fact that the heel of the Lord is referenced in this case really becomes the very first in prophecy concerning the suffering of our Savior, the Messiah of Israel. I like the fact that the King James, or maybe it's another translation, says, he shall crush your head. I like that. And oh boy, I'm looking forward to the day when Satan is ultimately, finally crushed under the feet of our Lord. That's the first. The last is in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 2. This is Jesus talking, and he concludes with these words, the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. The Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. And as you know, he said this many times throughout his earthly ministry to his disciples. And these disciples didn't get it. They didn't understand what was going on. And still a prophecy. Now, these are all the things that are sandwiched together between those two verses that I reference. Hundreds of prophecies and their fulfillment were finished. He finished perfectly all these prophecies. And it still stuns me how many people argue with the reality of who Jesus Christ is. Now that's just leading up to his death. And then there are those things that are yet future. There are the things concerning his resurrection, all the specifics. Jesus Christ is Lord and has proven so, finishing the work that he was sent to do in relationship to those prophecies. Number two, what was finished? Well, I referenced this already, the sufferings experienced on the cross. We highlight the physical sufferings. We've talked about the movie, The Passion of the Christ. You guys have seen other passion films. You know, there's a lot to be said about the physical sufferings of Christ, and we have been highlighting that, but we have really no full concept of all of the spiritual weightiness of that suffering. And so the obvious thing in the expression, it is finished, was the sufferings of our Lord at the cross. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 tells us that we are to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He's the one that starts it. He's the one that completes it. The author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame. He had to endure it. It was tremendous. It was powerful. It was painful. It was agonizing, the sufferings of our Lord. He endured the cross, despising its shame, stripped naked before all. Can't imagine that kind of suffering. I'm glad that at that moment that he hung on the cross after 6 hours, three in the daylight, three in the night, the hot, the cold, the rejection, the mockery, that he could finally say with a loud voice in proclamation, it is finished. What else was finished? Well, the divine worldwide judgment of God upon sin and death. That was finished. The divine worldwide judgment. Now, you guys that study dispensational theology and you guys that are very aware of our bookmark and our dispensational model, you know that there are seven divine worldwide judgments in the entirety of our known history as described for us from beginning to end in the Bible. The linear message that is communicated to us, and God who calls those things from the end and declares them at the beginning, the God of prophecy, has pointed to us that the centrality of the cross is the central theme of the Bible. and that the cross was a divine, worldwide judgment. Now, some people say, wait a minute, Jesus was only dying there for himself, or it was only Jesus who died, or it was only Jesus who suffered. But we know that he died there for the sins of the whole world, and that it pleased the Father to bruise him. So it was a divine, worldwide judgment. If you look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, this will be described carefully and clearly for us. Now, you've heard me quote this many times. I love this verse because it does indicate for us that Jesus died for the sins of all of mankind. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world, for all of the world. Now, somebody will say, well, Jesus only died for the elect. I reject that idea. The Bible says right here, among other places, that he died for the sins of the whole world, not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. We know that even the false prophets and the false teachers that are referenced by Peter in his epistle, who are damned, for whom Christ died, is referenced in the passage. You can look that up on your own at another time. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. The divine worldwide judgment of God upon sin and upon death that Jesus took upon himself in our place. That's what it means to be the propitiation, the one that stood in our place and died sacrificially on our behalf. And it was voluntary. He did this from before the foundations of the world in the plan of God and acted it out in real time there about 2,000 years ago. You know that. John chapter 5, verse 24. John chapter 5, verse 24, the Gospel of John, says this, most assuredly, Jesus' words, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. I'm glad to hear that. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. But let us go on. And shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. So whoever believes in me has everlasting life and will not come into judgment. It is finished. He took the divine, worldwide judgment of God upon himself for the sins of all mankind, the whole world, there at Calvary, and you will never come into judgment as a result. You will never be condemned. We're going to talk about that before this day is over. Number four, what was finished? It is finished. Number four, the willing, personal submission of Jesus to the mockery of Satan and sinful man. So Jesus willingly, personally submitted himself to the mockery of Satan and to sinful man. There's indication in the scriptures, if we read carefully, that even Satan didn't fully grasp what was going on when Jesus went to the cross. For the moment, Satan, it appears, would have been gleeful that Jesus was dying on the cross. He didn't realize what was going on. He should have, but God apparently had blinded him to the degree that he even put it into the heart of Judas to betray the Lord. If Satan knew what was going on, he would never have put it into the heart of Judas to betray the Lord. He would have done everything he could to keep Jesus alive, to fail at the fulfillment of the prophecy of concerning his sacrificial death. Satan was mocking the Lord, man mocking the Lord. If he's calling out for Elijah, let Elijah come and save him. Or as the two thieves, one to the left and right, that said, listen, if you're the Lord really, then save us. And finally, the one that repented, we mentioned him already. Remember me when you enter your kingdom. But that's only the beginning. There were times that people wanted to throw Jesus off a cliff. There was much mockery. There was a lot of decision about him made throughout his earthly ministry years. Jesus himself willingly and personally submitted himself to the mockery of Satan and sinful man. And when he said, "It is finished," that was it. No more. No more willing submission to the mockery of man. In fact, Jesus even points that out when he says, "Woe unto you who laugh now, you will mourn and weep." Wow. You're going to mourn and weep, those that are mocking the Lord. These that are writing their books and making their news reports, and they're going out there talking about the fact that God is dead. He is not dead, nor does he sleep. He is noting the mockery of men. And when he comes again, he comes in judgment. And he comes to judge those that have refused him and rejected him. Number five, what was finished? Well, the old covenant dispensation was finished. That starts at the call of Abraham. A sign of the covenant was given, circumcision. At that time and moving forward was the period of the old covenant, and it started with Abraham and it ends at the cross. So this administration, this method by which God is dealing with man, will now change post-crucifixion. So when Jesus said, "It is finished," it was the end of the law. It was the end of the sacrificial systems. It was the end of the condemnation that came as a result of the law. All of the Mosaic code that had been introduced 430 years after the covenant God made with Abraham had come to an end. So the ministry of death, as it is called in the Bible. Did you know that? Did you know that the law is called the ministry of death? And its ultimate sacrifice was Jesus himself. The yearly sacrifices, all the daily sacrifices, all came to a point where Jesus could say, "It is finished, no longer necessary, complete, fulfilled." And even then, year by year by year, on the Passover, on the day of Passover, the Passover lamb would be sacrificed. Jesus Christ was sacrificed on that exact day, Nisan 14. And it was in perfect fulfillment to the fact that Jesus was the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. We'll read that together in a moment. But people get all confused about this. Are we still under the law? What about the Ten Commandments? Are we supposed to obey all that stuff? Let me just read to you a few verses from the Bible. Let us look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. Says, "For he himself is our peace, who has made both one." Both, in this case, is the Jew and the Gentile. He has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished, underline the word abolished in your Bible, having abolished in his flesh the enmity. And then Paul describes what the enmity is. He has abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. He came and preached peace to you who are afar off and to those who are near. For through him we both, Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit to the Father. So he killed it. He abolished it. What? The law of commandments that was contained in ordinances. He nailed it to the cross. Look at Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 through 15. "And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh." He's talking to a Gentile populace. And the law was never given to the Gentiles, by the way. The only reason a Gentile would ever become circumcised would be to keep the Mosaic code and the covenant relationship that God had with Israel in the old covenant dispensation. And therefore, you know that no one was by necessity circumcised in the church age because the fulfillment had already taken place. Now, there's a lot of discussion about that in relationship to the Jews, and we won't talk about that in particular for this moment because it is a sign of the covenant that God made with Israel. But we are needing to be fully aware of the fact that we were aliens from the promises that God had made to the Jews. We were not participants in the commonwealth that God had made to the Jews, but he has broken down that middle wall of separation. And so by grace, through faith alone, Jew and Gentile alike can come before the Lord and be saved. He himself is our peace. Now, Colossians, you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you how many? All trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us. What is the handwriting of requirements? Was the law, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers who utilized the condemnation of the law to condemn you. He made a public spectacle of them when he was hanging on the cross and said, "It is finished. No more mockery. No more condemnation." Triumphing over them in it. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 5. But when the fullness of the time had come, now the fullness of the time, all these things are fulfilled. It is finished. When the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. He kept the law perfectly. He fulfilled the law perfectly. It was finished in him. To redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Therefore, in our hearts, we cry out, Abba, Father. Romans chapter 10, verse 4. Romans chapter 10, verse 4. For Christ is, you guys, memorize this one. It's so short. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. You cannot be made righteous by keeping the law. Doesn't matter how many sacrifices you make. You can go every morning, every evening. You can provide every sin offering possible, every burnt offering possible, every fellowship offering possible, guilt offerings, all of it that you could possibly provide. If you were the wealthiest person and had all the cattle in the world, all the lamb in the world, all the goats in the world, and you made every sacrifice, it would not mean one thing to the righteousness that is imputed to you by faith alone in Christ alone. It is not of works, lest any man should boast. You repent of dead works, the Bible says. Dead works are not your fleshly behaviors, as so many people think. They talk about, you know, you got to repent of your dead works, that, you know, you got to quit playing cards and don't smoke. Really? Whatever. I smoke a pipe. Did you guys know that? You probably see me driving around town, smoke billowing out the window of my truck. Don't tell me you think it's unhealthy, doctor. My doctor sitting in the back here, he knows I don't inhale. See, that's the good news. And it's only tobacco, just for the record. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Finally, this is just such a beautiful verse. It was stunning to the Jewish mind. John chapter 1, verse 29, quickly. The next day, John, that is John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. For a Jew to hear those words would have been just a tweaker. They would say, "What in the world are you talking about? Sin could not be taken away under the old covenant. It was remembered year by year by year." Pushed forward until the moment Jesus said, "It is finished." Wow. Mind blower. And finally, last point today. And this one you guys need. I know you need it. What was finished? The guilt of sin. Did you know, you that have Bible computer software, you scholarly folk, you can research this on your own. I didn't know this till this week in preparing this for you. Did you know that there is not one single passage in the entire New Testament that tells believers to feel guilt for their sin? Did you know that? When you come to Christ, your sins are forgiven. And yet, guys, look, let's get real for just a minute. Even recently, we've been talking about abortion as murder. We've been talking about the fact that there are people that have had abortions that need ministry. I want them to hear me today. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. That is the song we sing in Christ alone. The song gets it right, and yet we fail because we still live in guilt. Well, I've been divorced. You don't know the kind of person I used to be. I was a horrible person. No guilt. Not one verse in the entire New Testament that tells a believer that they should feel guilty for their sins. Not one. And the devil is working you over all the time, making you feel miserable and making you feel guilty for your past. And you have heard this before. Let me say it to you again. When the devil reminds you of your past, you remind him of his future. Amen. Crush his head. We're not listening to him. No guilt in life. Listen. Hebrews chapter 8, verses 12 through 13. I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. Now, look, I know some of you are scholarly enough to know that this verse is quoted from Jeremiah. And God tells Jeremiah the prophet to tell the nation of Israel that a new covenant I will make with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. So he did not make a new covenant with the Gentiles. You have heard all about New Covenant Church and covenant theology and all that stuff. Let me just point out to you guys, there is no new covenant for the Gentiles. There is only a new covenant for the Jews because we didn't have an old covenant. Okay? But as recipients of the grace of God, because the handwriting of ordinance that was against us was nailed to the cross, he has made both one in Christ. Therefore, we are the body of Christ. We become the recipients of the blessing of the new covenant relationship that God promised Israel. And so this verse applies to you. It applies to every believing Jew. Listen to this. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. I will remember no more. There is no day coming when after you die and they're going to have you up in front of God and there he is on the throne and he's going to play the video of your life and you're going to be ashamed because of all the things you've done. That will never happen. That is a false teaching. You will hear these words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. When I see you, I see the blood. I will pass over you. When I look at you, I see the righteousness of God in Christ." You guys, when he had by himself, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 3, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the righteousness. It is finished. Your sin, finished. The divine judgment of God, finished. The mockery of men, finished. The mockery of Satan, finished. All the prophecies fulfilled in Christ. Guys, we have a Savior we can trust. We have a Savior we can believe in. We will give him glory in his name. Amen? Amen. 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 Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the privilege we have of studying the Bible. Thank you for the truth. Teach us your truth daily, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. Have a beautiful afternoon.
If this message has been a blessing, won't you please consider partnering with us? Send a financial gift of any size to Candlelight Fellowship, P.O. Box 2555, Hayden, Idaho, 83835. Join Pastor Paul Van Ooy each Sunday and Wednesday for our online service or in person at 5725 North Pioneer Drive in beautiful Coeur d'Alene, Idaho. For service times and sermon recordings, visit candlelight.org.